My name's Joseph Hansen. For those of y'all that don't know me, I've been preaching for the last 2 or 3 years over in Bluffdale, and Chris has graciously asked me to come speak to y'all this morning. It's always exciting for me to be in the house of the Lord and preach to his people. If y'all haven't heard me speak before, I like to jump around a lot. I love the Word of God, and I like to be all over the place. So don't feel like you need to keep up. I'm going to move really, really fast because I've got a lot to go through in 30 minutes that I've got with y'all. So if you would, just write down the reference and look it up later, and you can study it and follow along, but I'm going to blaze through this pretty quick, okay? So the message of today is of wisdom and love, and of wisdom and love is the title of this because I want us to walk through what it means to walk in wisdom with God and how that ultimately leads to the love of God and Him showing His love to us, and we're going to tie it into hope at the end of it, which I'm excited because Chris's Uncle Mike is going to come talk to y'all about hope as well, and so that's going to play right into that as we move forward. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And that's going to be kind of the focus of our message today, is to trust in the Lord, not lean on our own understanding, and in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, because only He can make our path straight. You see, the Christian life that is worthy of living, and the one that is living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is fearless, regardless of the situation. For a fearless faith results from holding on to Christ as our treasure. The gospel courage comes from gospel preciousness, when we hold the gospel as precious. You see, if we truly believed that our reward in heaven would far surpass all the comfort and convenience and collections of this world, we too would consider them all as loss. And so that's what we have to walk, and we have to walk in this fearless faith of knowing that God is the ultimate goal, the ultimate center of our life, and to not walk in our own wisdom. But see, this type of fearless faith is a result of our walk with the Lord. It cannot be attained as a byproduct of our own efforts. It's not something that we can do. Just as not we did not attain a salvation for ourselves, we cannot attain this level of faith without Christ. We have to abide in Him. We see it's an effect of our reliance on God. Just as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, the ability to make our own path straight lies 100% in the hands of God, not you or I. You see, look again at verse 6. It says, He will make your path straight. Not you will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. So we cannot walk in our own wisdom and walk with God. You see, what's required is our dependence on Him. We are required to learn about that as we walk with God, because walking with God requires a certain fear of the Lord. Now, I know you're just saying, wait a second, didn't you just say that we have to walk fearless in our faith, and yet you were saying we have to start the first step by fear, as we're going to read about here in Proverbs and Psalms here in a second. But and it seems in a contrast to be a fight there. We're supposed to walk fearlessly, but yet we're supposed to fear the Lord. And we know that 1 John 4 tells us perfect love casts out fear. However, you have to understand that we are not perfect yet. This side of heaven, we are not perfect. We cannot be perfect. We cannot live in perfect love. Only Christ shows us perfect love in that He loves recklessly. As that love, that song, that reckless love of Christ, that word reckless means to attack a goal with complete abandon to self-preservation. And that's what Christ did for us. He pursued us to the complete degree that He did not hold back. God did not hold back His own Son. Christ did not hold back His own life. He gave us everything, complete recklessness, as He pursued us in the love of God. So though we are not yet perfect, we cannot love perfectly. We are going to walk in wisdom through the fear of God, and through God and through the wisdom of God, we attain that perfect love. See, if you are over the age of 3, you have probably struggled with pride at some point in your life. I mean, I know I've got some young ones, and even they have pride in their little 2-3-year-old selves. They're very prideful. And so, as we know, humility in the Christian life is not optional. It's inevitable. And we're going to look at that today. You cannot walk with the Lord or serve His people from a place of arrogance and pride. It's not possible. God will resist your every single effort. But to whose heart is contrite and broken, we don't see resistance but support. We know this from the Psalms of David, which declare in Psalms 51, 16, and 17. That's Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to pick up as where we are in the time of Israel. Well, David is sitting in his palace, and it says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, that it was springtime, and it was a time when kings went out to war. But David stayed behind in Jerusalem, sending Joab to fight and to lead his armies instead. And he made this simple-seeming choice to stay behind and not be where he should be, because the word of the Lord says that it was time for kings to go out to be at war, and he was not there. You see, have you ever found yourself in a place where you shouldn't have been? Where you're sitting there and you're going, you know, I really shouldn't be here? David was in one of those positions where he found himself where he knew he should not be. And though that decision to stay may seem harmless on the surface, what resulted in that choice was an event and consequences that led to tragedy and made all of Israel suffer, and many lost their lives. See, one sin led to another, which opened a door to another, which opened to another, and people died. Uriah the Hittite was murdered, and there was a loss of a child as well. You see, the simple fact that he was not where he was supposed to be. Pride led him to believe that he could afford to not listen to God and to do something other than what he was called to do. Pride often leads us off the straight path. Pride tells us that I've got this, I know how to handle this, I can do it all on my own, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, as the old Texas saying goes. No, you can't. Yet nothing can be further from the truth. You cannot do it on your own. Let's look together at the word of what the word says as we move forward, what we need to gather wisdom. You see, Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111:10, this is David, by the way, catch this. Psalm 111:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. So David knew. He was not confused. He knew that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. He just forgot in that moment and forget. It's not like we don't know this, right? We're just moving, and we get into that default mode, and we forget. David wrote this. He knew it, okay? It was not a concept he was unfamiliar with. And John 14:15, Jesus confirms, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, just as David wrote in Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So we have this kind of collection of wisdom here, which brings it down to a summary, which means fear God, walk in wisdom, and you will obey his commandments. And that's the gospel. Fear God, walk in wisdom, and obey his commandments. All of those things will come to bring you into that fellowship with God, which was started at the point whenever you believe that Jesus Christ was a Savior and died for your sin. You see, through fearing God, we gain wisdom, and that was at the point of our salvation. We were given the Holy Spirit, which one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to give you wisdom, to let you recognize wisdom, to let you understand the Scripture, to let you see things that you would otherwise not see before. The veil is lifted from your eyes, and you are able to see God. Through the Holy Spirit, I read that part. Once again, once we have wisdom, the Holy Spirit gives us that understanding, and through that understanding, we understand how much God loves us. And it is because he first loved us, John 4:19 tells us that, we are able to love him and keep all of his commandments and act as the love that he has given us is precious. See, that precious grace that he has given us, we live that out through the love of Christ, and we show that to others. By walking out and obeying his commandments, we show the love of God to others because he first loved us. Now, we like the love of God. We talk about it all the time. God is love. All of those things are true. But we do it so much, and we walk in that so much, and we're in this happy, lucky, everything's great all the time, that we forget that that is not the only side to God. That is not the only side to Jesus. You see, David spent so long walking in the love of God that he forgot the first step of the process, which was fearing the Lord to gain wisdom. He was walking in the love because he began fearing of the Lord. We all did. We feared the Lord. We understand him. We understood sin. We rejected that and said, Lord, you have opened my eyes to see the truth, and now I know that you are God. Please come and save me. But then we walked for 20 years in the love of God, and we forgot the first part, which was fear God. And he forgot that. He forgot that the lamb is also the lion. We have heard the song, the lion and the lamb. Hail, hail, the lion of Judah. But have you ever stopped to consider where that comes from in the Word of God? You see, we're going to look at that today. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, we see John the Baptist sees Jesus afar off and calls out to him and the people around him. He says, "And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And that's where we get the Lamb of God from. It's from John the Baptist declaring to all the world that the Lamb of God has come. He has come to save. And the Lamb of God is the persona of Christ that we like the most, right? Who doesn't like the fluffy, cuddly lamb? I mean, they're adorable, they're soft and fluffy, and they're cute, right? Even if they smell a little weird sometimes, we like the lamb, right? They're a lot more fun to pet than a lion would be. But he's also the Lion of Judah. And in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written, and on the back sealed up 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and all of its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it." That gets me every time. And it got John too, because he says, "I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." But thanks be to God, verse 5 comes around and says, "One of the elders approached and said, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its 7 seals.'" And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in this persona that he comes as the Lion of Judah that we get down into Revelation 19 whenever we see the Lion coming to do the work of the Lion. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, it says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was the one called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has written a name upon which, a name that which he knows no one but except himself." He's the only one. He wrote a name on him that nobody knows except himself. That's going to be exciting because I love mysteries, right? "He is clothed in a robe," listen to this, "he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." You see, this is the Lion, where he's no longer coming as the Lamb. He has done the work of the Lamb. He has done the work of the Savior. He has come now as the Lion to finish the job, to bring the wrath of God upon the earth, and his robe is dipped in the blood of his enemies. And it says in verse 14 of Revelation 19, he continues, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" Amen. You see, that's our Savior. He comes and he finishes the last battle with a word. You see, the Word of God came from his mouth, and the battle is over. He comes and it is won. That's the power of our God. If you want to look back in John, whenever the Romans come to seize Jesus, there are 500 men that they came to seize Jesus. They sent a legion after him to come and arrest him. And whenever they said, "Who is this Jesus that we should come to arrest him?" He said, "I am." And boom, every one of them, all 500, hit the floor because he spoke his own name. That is the power of God. In his human form, greatly withheld and constrained, he spoke his name and they all hit the deck. Amen. At the end of times, he will speak his name with the full power of God, and the armies of darkness will be defeated forever, and we will join him in glory. That's the power of the Lion of Judah. Amen. Tony Evans wrote this about 19, verse 15 and 16, and I love it. He nails it, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "At his second coming, Jesus' weapon of choice will be his word. Pictured here as a sharp sword that comes from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, conquering every enemy on earth with a matter of relative ease. It will be a matter of speaking." See, this is nothing new, though. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is pictured as possessing the authoritative Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And at creation, Jesus spoke these words, "Let there be light," and there was light. "And by his word, the light came about, and it was good." It was the same authoritative word that Jesus caused the devil to flee in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and sent a legion of demons out of a demon-possessed man into a herd of pigs. See Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And each of these instances, the way he brought about the powerful results was by speaking his word. And so it shall be at the end of time. Amen? He speaks the word because he is the word. You see, the fear of the Lord and his description as the lion and the lamb go hand in hand. It's easy to forget that the loving Savior we deal with daily is not just the fluffy, cuddly little lamb, the Lamb of God, the love of God. He is also the apex predator of the universe. Amen? There is none above him. There is none beside him. He is and will be for all time. You see, there's a reason we don't put lions in petting zoos. But lambs are always featured. I haven't been to a petting zoo that doesn't have lambs and goats, right? That's like the main thing they put in there. But there's never a lion in the petting zoo. You don't put lions in petting zoo because that would be bad. They're strong, majestic, and they're scary. We like to look at them whenever they're over there across the moat with that big fence, and we can say, oh, look how cute. They're like big kitties, and they're rolling around. But if that thing got from me to here, you can guarantee I'm emptying my clip in that thing and screaming like a little girl, right? Because I don't want to be that close to a lion because that lion will eat your face. You don't pet the lion. You don't taunt the lion. You don't get into him thinking, like, you don't get into his space thinking that you are equal with him, that you can carry out as though you don't have to fear him. You know that if you do not respect the lion, you do not fear it, it will destroy you. See, there are consequences when we fail to respect the lion's power. This is the same awe and fear that needs to be in our awareness when we walk with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't taunt the Lion of Judah. Whenever you walk in humility, you get to play with the fuzzy, cuddly lamb. But when you walk in arrogance and pride and you taunt the power of God and you say, no, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you. I don't need your word. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do. You spit in the face of the Lion of Judah. And there will be consequences to that disrespect. You see, the lion does not care that your disrespect of his power was done so jokingly. He responds with power to put you in your place of respect once more. You see, if we disrespect the lion, he has to put us back into a place of respect. Now, God is more patient than we are, thankfully, right? But each one of us, if we grew up in a Christian household, got our butt whooped once or twice, amen? Because at some point we mouthed off to our parents, we disrespected them in such a way where we had to be put back in our place and say, no, that's not okay. That's not allowed. And the loving Father loves you enough to say, no, that's not okay. That's not allowed. You don't disrespect the Lion of Judah. You see, our tendency as humans is to exaggerate our own righteousness and downplay the holiness of God in order to bring us to a more even playing field. We may think that, oh, we're about this level of righteousness, and you know God's like, he's here somewhere. But no, you're so far below here that you can't measure, and he's so far above into this, like, way up to where past we can't measure. Like, it's not measurable. As far as the east is from the west, there is nothing that can compare you to God. It would be embarrassing to try to do so. We're not like this. We're so far apart that you can't even see where you're measuring from. Okay? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us that his ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. There is no playing field in which you can stand on the same field as Jesus Christ. Not one, right? It's like you can't just step into the ring with Ali because you think you can box, right? Right? There's a level where you could get to where you can fight Ali, right? There's not one with Jesus. You cannot stand in the ring with Jesus. There is no ring which you and he are equal. But see, pride forgets to fear. Pride puffs us up. It makes us think that we are more than what we are, which is merely dust. God made the earth, and he made us out of the earth. Took some dirt, formed it into the image of man, and breathed into it. We are byproducts of the breath of God. Think about that. His breath created this. Amazing. See, dust that was brought to life by the breath of God. Proverbs 22, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the prudent man sees the evil afar off and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. You see, the reward of humility and the fear of God are riches, honor, and life. If you want to be foolish, you see the evil afar off and you walk right towards it. That's dumb. It says that you're going to be punished for that. But the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. You see, humility often comes as a result of punishment for sin, and the reward of that humility is riches, honor, and life. Right? We don't often like being punished. We don't like often being corrected. But when we are corrected and we say, "Yes, Lord, you are correct," and we walk back in line with him, and we again, John 15, 5, abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. That's a promise. Because the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Who doesn't want riches, honor, and life? That sounds great to me. But it begins with the fear of the Lord and respecting who he is and his power, knowing that the lion is also the lamb, and the lamb is also the lion. I can attest to this own humility-bearing situations in my own life. I have been humbled before. It was not fun. I did not enjoy it. I paid the tuition, as Dr. Horton often says. I need to pass the test. Okay? I paid the tuition the first time. I don't want to go through it again. It hurt, and it was painful, and I was humbled in such a way that I don't ever want to have to do that again. David got there as well, which prompted him to write Psalm 51 as he prayed desperately for the life of his child who was dying as a result of his sin. God straight up told him, "I'm taking your child because of what you've done." And in Psalm 51, verses 4 through 6, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, Lord, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Amen. Understand that. God is justified when he speaks and blameless when he judges. Everything that he does is perfect because his ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. And David goes on in verse 5 and tells us, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But behold, you desire truth in my innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Catch that last part there. It's phenomenal. One, the Lord desires us to know truth in our innermost being. He sent the Son, he sent Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, amen? And when the truth resides in you, it doesn't abide anything else in there, all right? I imagine sometimes whenever Jesus cast out those demons and sent them into pigs, or any time like demons are involved, right? I've been asked as a pastor many times, can a Christian be inhabited by a demon or possessed by a demon? I said, "You want to put a demon in a cage match with the Holy Spirit? Be my guest." No. The Holy Spirit is going to win that out every time, right? You can never be possessed of a demon if you are in Christ, because you're putting them within the temple of God. You think God is going to abide anything in his temple that is not of him? You think the light is going to abide darkness? No, never going to happen. But see, God desires truth in us so much. Not only did he send his Son, he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And David says here, in the hidden part, the part that's tucked away in that little corner that you don't like to shine the light on because there's some stuff in there that you just don't want to talk about, right? In the hidden part, in the hidden part of who we are, the darkest parts of our heart, it says, listen to this, "You, God," capital U, "you, God, will make me know wisdom." If you don't clean it out, God's going to clean it out for you, and it ain't going to be fun. "You will make me know wisdom." And in this case, God took David's son. You see, but God does not forsake. The punishment is not the end of the story. That's just the correction of the behavior to get you back on the straight path. The message of God is not fear, it is hope. The retribution of the Father is not separation, it is restoration. It is so that he can bring you together and be with him once again, because God cannot abide in sin, and he doesn't want to be around you when you're being a moron. You see, the naive man sees the evil afar off and approaches it anyway. But the man who fears the Lord and walks in humility will have riches, honor, and life. You see, it's come from a place of love, not vengeance. The purpose is to bring you back into fellowship with the Father, because God's love is a promise, and from that promise we have hope. And Romans tells us that hope does not disappoint. Romans 5, 3, and 6 says this, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." You know what proven character means? It means your character was tested and it proved out that you were of good character, right? It's like a tempered steel, right? You can't say that the blade is good until you test it. You temper it in the hot fire, you dip it into the quench, right? And then you go test it. And if it doesn't snap in half, then you say, aha, it has been tested, it has proven character. You can't get tested if you don't whack something pretty hard, right? You don't just kind of, you kind of look at it, you flick it a little bit. No. I mean, y'all seen Forging and Fire, Jay Nielsen, like, whoops the tar out of those logs and things. You got to test it, right? Or it's not worthy of proven character. Your life is going to be tested. You're going to be through things that are difficult, that are hard, that are not fun. You're going to have your life quenched and tested and tempered and hardened in such a way that the Lord is going to bring you to the place where you go, yeah, you're in charge, Lord. I don't want to be anymore. Amen to that. Because the world's in such a state, I don't want to be in charge. I mean, we got people invading people. Who really? It's 2022. Why are we invading people, right? Who does that anymore? Apparently Russia. But, like, why? Why are we still having these same struggles? And we know that it's only going to get worse before the Lord comes. But my point being that we are going to be tested. And through that perseverance, we have proven character. And through that proven character, when you come out of the fire, when you come out of the test, you look back and you go, all right, I can survive anything. God got me through that. He can get me through the next thing, too. And that brings us hope. And hope, and Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint. Because the person of your hope is much more important than the amount of your hope. The person of your faith is much more important than the amount of your faith. You can have all the faith in the world that the Big Bang happened, right? Because you got to believe some wackadoodle stuff. Well, something happened, right? Because we're here, right? That's a whole lot of faith, rather than putting your faith in the one who is the creator and putting your hope in the one who has already delivered you. When your hope is in the correct place, it will not disappoint. Because, verse 5 continues, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? Thank God that he didn't wait till we were good enough. He said, nope, I'll take you right now as you are, where you are, in your sin, in your filth, in all your stuff. I'm going to take you in. I'm going to love you. Then I'm going to temper you. I'm going to harden you. I'm going to test you, give you the proven character so that you can have the hope in me to say that I love you, and you will know that I love you, and you can love others because I first loved you. Amen? You see, God did not forsake David either. As we read on in 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 through 25, it says, then David comforted his wife. This is after their son has passed. He's been dead and laid into the ground. They had the funeral rites, and he's come in to comfort his wife who was weeping. And then David comforted his wife and went in and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now, the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Amen? For the Lord's sake. I don't know if y'all know this, but Bathsheba carried Solomon, who was the start of the line of David that led all the way to Christ. Bathsheba, the one who David cheated on with, who stole his wife away from Uriah the Hittite, that is the great-great-zillion way back grandmother of Jesus Christ that brought about Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter where you came from, what you did, God can use you where you're at. He loves you where you're at, in your filth, in your stuff, and he says, I want you to be in fellowship with me, and I love you so much that I'll come find you where you're at, snatch you out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. And then we walk in wisdom, and that wisdom leads to love, and that love leads to hope, and hope does not disappoint. Amen? You see, when we fear the lion, we get the lamb. When we walk in pride and we taunt the lamb, the lion has to remind us of his power. Let's pray. Father God, we are so great to be in your house this morning. I thank you for the word of God, which does not disappoint, because when we place our hope in you, we cannot be disappointed, because you are not a God of disappointment. You are a God who wins at everything. There is a verse in the Bible, and I don't remember which one it says, that it says all things with God are yes. If he says it, it's yes, it's done. We walk in that yes. We walk in the power of God, which says that we are loved. Present perfect tense, which means it's done, it's sealed away, it's locked away, it will never change. We are loved of God, and we walk in that hope, for your hope does not disappoint. Help our hearts to remain high. Let our minds not lay heavy with the burdens of the world, but let us cast it all at the feet of Jesus and know that your hope does not disappoint.